1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to notice the first five words in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Now, before I go any further, I would like to ask you a serious question. You might think my question is quite strange, but I can assure you that it's a spiritual life or death question. Why do you come to church? Why are you here today? You might think that the answer would be obvious, but honestly, it seems that if you ask 10 different people that question, you may get just as many different answers. Just this past week, while visiting a friend of mine in Kentucky, he began to, with excitement and zeal, tell me about the church that he attended. And he made it very clear to me that he and his wife went to this certain church because they loved the music. We just love the music there, he said with excitement. Anyone, friends, who attends church because of the music has missed the one thing needful for attending church service. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I love music. I do. I just love it. I love congregational singing. I enjoy what Tyler just did, what we call special music. I enjoy it immensely. But if that is the reason that anyone attends church, then they've missed the most important thing. I've had others tell me things like, well, we love all the activities. My church has activities for the children, the teenagers, the young adults. We have classes for single folks, newly married folks, recently divorced folks. We even have classes for those that are widowed, they say. But sadly, that is what most churches have become. They're no more than social clubs. A way to meet people, to be involved and have fun. And you might ask, is that a bad thing? It is. If you never hear the true message of the gospel. I can assure you that the early churches that Paul, Peter, and the other apostles founded was not based on social activities. And what would the apostle Paul say if asked, so what do you do at your church? What do you have at your church? I'm confident his answer would be, we preach Christ crucified. You remember when Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, whom the Lord raised from the dead, Mary sat at the feet of Christ, hearing him declare the gospel of good news for sinners. And Martha was about being a good host, but she was full of anxiety. She was being social. Let me show you that. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We'll turn to a few passages today, probably more than normal. But look at Luke chapter 10, and let's begin reading in verse 38. Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went, that being Jesus and his disciples, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. And notice those next words, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall never be taken away from her. Now, friends, listen to me. Man's religion. Religion will cumber, distract, and draw you away with many things. It will. Martha's serving burdened her with care and trouble, our Lord said, over many things. And they were obviously important to her, but they were not needful. Talking about one thing being needful. Our Lord told Martha, who was distracted and, as I said, cumbered about with much serving, that her sister had chosen that good part. She chosen the good part. There is one thing needful, friends, that good thing that can never be taken away. That needful thing, that one thing that God Almighty ordains, saves, blesses, and comforts His people with, is that very thing which Mary chose above everything. That was sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing His word. One thing needful. I remind you again of Paul's words in our text. He said, "But we preach Christ crucified." This is the one thing needful. Now, I don't make light of serving. A child of God, out of love for his Savior, will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that at all. I can assure you that Mary served her Lord with great passion and love because she loved Him. But we love Him because He first loved us. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Her serving was due to finding the one thing needful, and she served Him out of love for Him. And we see her serving in the Gospel of John. If you would just turn over there with me to chapter 12. John chapter 12. I just want to look at three verses here, beginning in verse 1. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. And there they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And if you read on in this particular account, you'll read that Judas asked, "Why was not the ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And it wasn't that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. That's what the Scriptures say, I believe. And what was our Lord's response? He said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying," notice that, "against the day of my burying has she kept this." You see, friends, Mary had heard. She had heard, really heard. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. She had heard that one thing that is needful for life eternal. She had heard her Lord tell about His crucifixion. She knew something about this. She'd heard Him tell the story, and this is her memorial to Him, knowing that what lay ahead for Him. She'd heard some things. Oh, how I wish we could truly understand that our Lord Jesus Christ lived, died, and was buried and resurrected as the Savior, the Redeemer, and the one mediator between chosen sinners and a holy God. He's the only one who can save. Salvation's in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This will be the last passage I turn you to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except," that's what that word "save" there means, "except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My one chief concern is this: do you know Christ? And do you know what He did? He was crucified." Though Paul was well versed in human literature, he had great knowledge of many things. He would make known nothing else unto them or make anything else the subject of his preaching. He deliberately kept it plain and simple. First, Christ and who He is, and then Christ and what He's done. That's the issue. Our Lord asked one day, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" Oh, that's the two most important questions you could ever ask yourself. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is He? This is the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? In order to preach the gospel fully and correctly, there must be a very clear description of the person of Christ. And God's messengers preach Christ as God. He was not a man made into a god, nor was he a god degraded to the level of a man. He's not something between a man and a god, but very God of very God. One with his Father in every attribute, being eternal, having neither beginning of days or end of years. Christ is omnipresent. Now that simply means, don't let that word throw you, it simply means he's everywhere at all times. He's everywhere at all times. He's not sitting back somewhere in the universe watching us see what we're going to do. He's involved. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Our God is in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he has pleased. Christ is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He's omnipotent. Don't let that word throw you. It simply means he has all power in heaven and on earth. Christ is omniscient, which means he knows all things from eternity. In John chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. Most of you know this passage by heart. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This speaks of Christ. "The same was in the beginning with God," verse 2 says. And then if you read on down to John 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul said, "You're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." The Lord Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. If you look in Genesis, it said, "Let us make man after our own image." Who's God talking to? He's talking to God the Son, God the Spirit. The Trinity, God in three persons. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. He's the Preserver. He's the Judge of all. And then He's in all things equal with God, being the express image of the invisible God. John 1:3, that same chapter, says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now listen, if we err concerning the deity, that word deity is the divine being of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to err everywhere else. He's God. The Scripture claims that. Let's call His name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is God. This gospel reveals a divine, sovereign Savior. And here's why that's important. Only God could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Only God. No one else. No shoulders but the almighty ones of God can ever carry the enormous weight of the sinner's guilt and shame and sin. His law, which requires perfect keeping, can only be kept by a perfect man who is a perfect God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. The pertinent and relevant question is, do you believe that Christ is who this book declares Him to be? Paul declared in simplicity and with no reservation, "We preach to you Christ crucified, the Son of Mary, who once slept in His mother's arms." That's amazing. "And at the same time was the infinite one, even when He was an infant." What a mystery. Christ, the earthly son of Joseph, we see Him laboring in our mind's eye in the carpenter shop. Yet all the while, He who fashioned the wood to make a chair was He that created the trees from which the wood came. The same Christ who had nowhere to lay His head and was despised and rejected of men is God's beloved Son in whom He's well pleased and whom He loved infinitely. Christ, who was wrongfully nailed to the accursed tree, was nailed there in the place of those that God gave him before the foundation of the world. So the scripture clearly states that he's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Who was he slain for? All that the Father gave him. It's called election. It's in your Bible. People don't like it because it takes and strips away from them their will and their decision. Friends, I find great comfort the salvation's in the Lord. He's in control. And if he wasn't in control of every square inch of this earth, I would constantly be afraid I was standing on that little bit of ground that he was not in control of. But to know that he's in control of everything, what comfort that is. Doesn't that bring you comfort? He bled, he died on the cross as a man for chosen sinners, yet he lives forevermore as the eternal sovereign substitute. And our great high priest, he did not daily need, as the high priest of old, to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then the sins of the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. What a God. What a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered agonies in body and soul that are absolutely, absolutely indescribable. Man's words just will not cover the depth of what he suffered. And yet at the same time, the eternal God, whose hand rules and reigns according to his own will and purpose and good pleasure, is the same one that hung upon that tree. This is why we preach Christ crucified. Only God could satisfy his own holy law and satisfy the strict justice that it demanded from us. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, Paul said, and yet offend in one point. He can keep it all and offend in one point. He is guilty of the whole law. James 2:10. Oh, listen. If God did not take our place, then none, and I repeat, none could have ever been saved. That's just a fact. Do you see that salvation is not what we do for God, but what God has done for us? Oh, there's so many people that don't see that. I don't want a little mealy mouth, I want to do wish you could, Jesus. Do you? And listen, I had that Jesus preached to me my whole life. God wants to save you. Just give him your heart. Make Jesus Lord. Too late for that. God made him Lord long before I came along. Won't you give him your heart? Won't you give him a chance? We used to sing Try Jesus, like some kind of a pickup truck or something that we try and then decide whether or not we want it or not. You don't try Jesus. No. You bow to him. You worship him. And you say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Has God ever caused you to hear anything so wonderful? If Christ had not been made a man, he could not have sympathized with you and me, nor could he have suffered in our stead. He had to become what we were in order to redeem us. With the great exception of sin, he was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Yet he was truly God as he was man. 100% God, 100% man. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And I bow to it. No wonder the scriptures call it a great mystery. But thanks be to God that even the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations is now made manifest to his saints. Colossians 1:26. We must preach Christ as God. Then next, we must very clearly preach him as the Messiah, the sent one of God. He was sent of God to be the Savior of sinners. He said, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And he became the substitute for sinners. This didn't happen accidentally. This wasn't a backup plan that God had to come up with when Adam sinned. It was by divine decree. For we read, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Sinner, this truth should bring you hope and comfort. The Christ whom we preach is the Lord's anointed. And what he does by God's appointed purpose. Oh, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will. And he speaks for his Father as well as for himself, for he and his Father are one. If I make peace with Christ, I've made peace with God, for he is God, God the Son. The message of salvation is Christ crucified. Look to Calvary. Can you see him hanging there on that cross? That should have been you. That should have been me. But he hangs there in our place. And it's where Christ bowed his head, gave up the ghost. And when he did, he prevailed against the gates of hell, and he opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Do you believe? None of us can truly believe unless the Father who sent his precious and perfect Son draw us. That's what John 6:44 says. You will not come to me that you might have life. It's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. Salvation's of the Lord. There's one word that every true servant of Christ must be able to speak and believe, and that word is substitution. Christ standing in the place of sinners, numbered with sinners because of their sin and not his own. And in this blessed teaching of substitution, friends, Christ paid his people's debts, and he discharged all our liabilities. Now, I've got a poor illustration for you at best. Many years ago, before Teresa and I were married, I was single and stupid, spent money I didn't have, and I fell into some financial difficulties. And I was able to manage paying my rent and my utilities, but I got behind on my car payment. It caused me considerable grief because my parents were hard-working, honest people that always paid their bills on time. They instilled that in me, and it caused me a lot of grief because I couldn't have the ability. And one day I went to the mailbox and there was an envelope from the bank. Oh, I just knew that I'd run out of time and that letter contained some bad news. Just knew it. How surprised I was when I opened it and found the loan papers stamped in big red letters, paid in full. It turned out that my father had paid the debt that I couldn't pay. He'd heard me talk to my mom. He knew I was struggling. And he went down to the bank and he paid it off. He didn't just make a payment. He paid it in full. He paid it in full. And you know what? I was no longer liable for the debt. It had been discharged by full payment. It was fully paid. My father paid it for me. Now listen to me. I'll wrap this up. To those of you that are without Christ, the letter of God's holy law has demanded payment, and you can't pay it. You're running out of time. With each breath, you draw closer to the payment required of God, which is perfect righteousness. That's what God demands, perfect righteousness. But the Scriptures teach that God's law was never intended to be the means of redemption. Did you know that? It was given to show chosen sinners their inability to keep it. Let me show you that in Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. It's worth looking at this. Look at verse 21, Galatians 3. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law, now look at this, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If there could have been. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We all come short of the glory of God. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. We're all in the same boat. All are under sin, that the promise, now watch, by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, given to teach us some things. What was it given to teach us? You better run to Christ, to bring us to Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith. Where? Only one place. In Christ Jesus. Will you look to Christ alone for your redemption? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. 1 John 5:12. I don't think there's any scripture that puts it any more clearly than that. If you have Him, you have life. If you don't have Him, you don't have life. Do you see that without Him you'll perish forever in your sin? If you do, then believe the gospel. It's the good news for desperate sinners. Are you desperate? Has God brought you to the end of yourselves? Have you seen that you're shut up to this thing, that you can't appease God by your own so-called self-righteousness or works of righteousness? The scriptures say, not by works of righteousness that we've done. You can't be saved that way. Have you seen your desperate condition? May God make you to see it. I pray God makes you to see it. And that He causes you to see that Christ alone, not Christ plus, not Christ plus my works, not Christ plus my faith, not Christ plus the good things that I do. Christ alone is all you need. We preach Christ crucified.